anticipation, I think. There's an excitement that comes to looking forward to something. I remember as a kid, I used to find out like a friend was coming to my house, and I'd get so excited I couldn't wait for them to come. So I'm kind of bouncing off the walls the whole time, waiting and looking out the window, and that eager anticipation that, you know, this is going to be so good. Advent is one of those times where we try to prepare our hearts for this time of Christmas, and really what it's supposed to be centered around, and that's the fact that Jesus has come. We have a Savior, and we celebrate His birth. The word Advent just means coming or arrival. And when you think about Jesus coming into our world, that's the greatest arrival the world has ever known. You know, it's crazy to think that in every other religion, it's up to man to find a way to get to God, that you have to find a way to climb that ladder through your own effort and things like that. But in Christianity, we have God coming to us. And he did that because there was no other way for us to have a relationship with Him. And it was accomplished by Him sending the second person of the Trinity to become a human just like us. God left His heavenly abode as the Son. He left His heavenly abode and His glory to come on a rescue mission. He came to seek and save the lost. And so this year, we thought we would spend some time looking at the promise of Jesus' arrival, the promise of Jesus' life and death, and the promise of Jesus' eternal reign. So today we're going to focus on the promise of His arrival and what it brings to our broken world. As I already said, Jesus was sent here on a rescue mission to become our Savior, but when exactly was that plan put into motion?
Where are you preaching out of?
We're going to be kind of all over.
Okay.
So you can go to Genesis 3 if you want to right now,
and
then we'll be in Micah and Malachi and Isaiah. So we're going to test your skills today, but that's a great question to ask. All right, so when was this plan put into motion? People often have the idea that Jesus was plan B. This idea that somehow when what took place in the garden happened, Adam and Eve fell, God all of a sudden went, oh no, and started to scramble and figure out, what am I going to do now? And so He said, hey Jesus, maybe you can go down there and kind of do damage control and figure out what to do next. Like that's kind of the idea I think some people have. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 that the plan for Jesus to become the Lamb that was slain happened before the foundation of the world. Right? And then we read also in Revelation 13:8 about this book of life. And it's called the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. And it says these names were written in it before the foundation of the world, before anything was created. And so what this tells us is that the cross was always plan A. And it really shouldn't surprise us that God already had a plan of redemption in place before sin happened. You know, we experience everything kind of through the construct of time, but God is outside of time, and He sees everything at once. And so Isaiah 46:10 tells us that God declares the end from the beginning. I love that thought. That means that He doesn't just know what's going to happen. He declares it. God doesn't scramble. He doesn't react, and He doesn't make it up as He goes along. And that's a big comfort to me. So He wasn't taken by surprise when Adam and Eve fell from grace. He already had the plan of redemption queued up and ready to go. And this plan it's incredible. It's something we would never have come up with. It involves God coming down from His heavenly abode, becoming like one of us, like those He created, so that He could show us how it's supposed to be done. Jesus came as a helpless baby, experiencing all the same things that we experience from beginning to end. But there was one difference in that He never sinned. And this is incredible to think about. Not as a child, not as a teenager, which that's pretty impressive, not as an adult. He never once sinned. And then He took this perfect record of sinlessness, and at the cross, He transferred it to us. So the righteousness that we were incapable of, we receive as a gift by faith. But then what about the penalty and the payment that's due to a holy God for the sins that we've committed? Well, God's amazing plan covers that too. Because not only did Jesus become our substitute in the life He lived for us, He also becomes the substitute in the death He died for us. He becomes our substitute in that. God paid the debt we owed by suffering and dying in our place. So I love this quote by John MacArthur. He says, on the cross, God treated Jesus as if He had lived your life so He could treat you as if you had lived His. And that's good. Like I said, we would never have come up with this plan, ever. It's a plan that not only completely exalts and glorifies God, but it also completely redeems lost sinners. So since God had a place plan in place for Jesus to come and save the day before the world was even created. Shouldn't we see that all over the Bible? Well, we should, and we do. Jesus himself said in John 5:39 that when we search the scriptures, we should find him because the whole Bible bears witness about him. So from Genesis to Revelation, we see this is the case. It tells the story of God's mission to save us and to redeem us and to establish a kingdom for us. Now, we see the first mention of this plan in Genesis 3. Told you I'd get there eventually. And this is right after Adam and Eve fell. Theologians refer to it, this is a great word if you can remember it, they call it the proto-evangelium, which just means the first gospel or the first good news, but it's fun to say, so you don't get a lot of chances to say that in church, so proto-evangelium. And what it includes is the first promise of a coming deliverer, a promise of victory over the evil one, and a promise that this Savior would be born of a woman. So in Genesis 3:15, we see God pronouncing judgment on the serpent, who is Satan, for the part that he played in deceiving Eve and turning them against God. And this is what God says to Satan. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So he refers to the seed of the woman, but the word is singular. So he's speaking of a future individual here. Satan's going to injure this person, which implies suffering, but it's compared to a snake striking someone's heel. Whereas this future descendant of the woman is going to deliver a death blow to Satan by crushing his head. And what this does is it secures victory, complete victory, and it reverses the curse of sin. So we immediately see God's plan of redemption unfolding. Right after the fall of mankind, there's this forward-looking hope, this anticipation of a deliverer for us. God in his mercy always seems to give us glimpses of light, even through the darkest times. And that's very merciful of him. I love that. So then all throughout the Old Testament, we continue to see glimpses and predictions of both a Savior and a King who will come one day. And when he comes, he's going to redeem and restore everything back to the way God originally intended it. It's alluded to everywhere. And then around 800 years before Jesus was born in a manger with no crib for a bed, right? God sent humanity a birth announcement. This is kind of cool to think about. Right? When you're going to have a baby, you send out announcements to everybody. Well, God sent out an announcement. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. That's a pretty appropriate name for Jesus, right? The name Jesus, by the way, is Hebrew for the name Joshua. We're familiar with the name Joshua. That Jesus is just the Greek equivalent of that. And Joshua means Yahweh saves, which is also just amazing. So these names mean things, right? And then Isaiah 9:6 adds to the birth announcement of this future child. It says this, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, usually when parents send out a birth announcement, it announces a child that is going to be born to them. But verse 7 says something pretty remarkable. It says, to us a son is born. To us a son is given. It's completely, you know, this is crazy. This baby was born for us. And then he lived for us. And then he died for us. And then we jump ahead to the prophet Micah in chapter 5 and verse 2. Where the prophet predicts the coming of this great ruler and tells us that he would be born in the little town of Bethlehem. And then Malachi 3:1, the prophet predicts that a messenger would come to prepare a way for the Lord and that a new covenant would be brought with him when he comes. And then you have 400 years of silence after Malachi predicts this. That's a long, dark period of time to just have kind of God go radio silent on his people. But that's what happened. And then if you flip over to Luke chapter 1, we'll be there for a minute, you read about this guy named Zechariah. He was a priest in the Jewish temple, one of many. There was a lot of priests. Well, the way that this worked was once a year, there was a lottery kind of thing where a priest would get picked. This was a once-in-a-lifetime thing, and you would basically be able to go into the holy place to burn incense on the altar of incense. This is a pretty cool thing. Zechariah gets picked. And he goes in that day. And so you go in by yourself, and the rest of the multitude stays outside of this place and prays while you're in there. So you're in there alone, doing your thing, you know. And all of a sudden, Angel Gabriel, in fact, stands there next to the altar of incense and starts to talk to him. That would have been something, right? Like, that's not something you see every day. And it's like, you're like, I've got my one chance to go in here and do this right. And all of a sudden, there's an angel standing there talking to you. Luke 1:12 says, "And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him." That's, yeah, to say the least, that would happen. If you're supposed to be alone and there's an angel with you, that makes sense. But Gabriel comes with some very good news. First, he tells Zechariah that his prayers have been answered because he and his wife Elizabeth had been barren and unable to have kids for a very long time. They've been praying for that. So he says, you're going to have a son, and his name's going to be John. But wait, there's more. There's more that comes with this announcement by the angel, because this son they're going to have is no ordinary child. This is going to, in fact, be the one that was predicted, the one that would prepare the way, this voice crying in the wilderness that would usher in the Messiah. And so, I mean, just what a great day at work, right? I mean, you get picked to go in and do this, and then an angel comes and talks to you, and you get a prayer answered. And by the way, he's going to be the one that announces, you know, your future son is going to be the one that announces Jesus to the world. Now, Jesus, of course, John the Baptist is, of course, the cousin of Jesus, because Elizabeth and Mary were cousins. And so this is kind of the connection there. But Zechariah really gets the gravity of this situation. By the way, he was struck mute. He couldn't talk because he didn't believe the angel, so he had to wait like 9 months till the baby was born to talk again. But that's a fun thing to read about, but it has nothing to do with what I'm talking about this morning. But he understands the gravity of the situation of this son that's being born. Yeah, and so he explains this privilege that he has in Luke 1:76 when he's talking about this. And he says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace." And John the Baptist would grow up to do exactly what his dad said he would do and what the prophet said he would do. He would prepare the way for Jesus, the Messiah and Savior. He would announce him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And without doubt, this is the greatest pronouncement ever. There's somebody that's going to come to take care of our sins. So we see this God's plan to bring a Redeemer all throughout the pages of the Bible. It's just there. Do you ever wonder how the wise men or the magi figured out where to go and when to go and why they showed up when they did? They knew the scriptures. So again, it's all there. You just got to uncover it. All these promises and prophecies culminated on the first Christmas morning when a very special baby was born into our world. So what did this arrival bring? This promise of arrival was what we're talking about. What did it bring? Well, it brought two things that I'm going to talk about. One is an invasion of light, and one is an infusion of life. First, we're going to talk about this light that Jesus brought. I love the way John the Baptist's dad referred to this. He said that it's going to be like a sunrise has visited us from on high. What a cool thing to think about. Sunrises are one of these things where, you know that verse that talks about how God's mercies are new every morning? To me, that's what sunrises do. You got this long, cold, dark night, and then all of a sudden, the sun just starts to come up, and it just brings hope every time. And that's what Jesus' arrival was like. It's like the sun coming up after a long, cold night. Matthew 4:16 describes it like this: "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." You know, the people of God at this time were experiencing a very dark time, not just physically, but also spiritually and emotionally. The Romans ruled them at that point, so they had a pagan government that was in charge of them. Their own leaders were corrupt and had completely compromised the truth of God's word. The culture was a mess, just all kinds of terrible things going on there. And the people were losing hope. Any of that sound familiar at all to anyone? I mean, it's kind of hard to imagine, isn't it? Not even a little. You know, we've seen a lot of dark and depressing things happening around us the last several years, haven't we? And, you know, more than any other time I can remember, people are struggling with hopelessness and with anxiety and with depression and loneliness and fear. And it's easy for us to buy into this way of thinking and get overtaken by the darkness around us, especially if we don't see any kind of an end in sight. This is why we have phrases like, you know, hang in there, there's light at the end of the tunnel, right? It gives us hope to get through the dark times. But this is why Christmas time is so meaningful to us, is we see that light. We see that there's hope because God sent his son. God has somehow busted through the darkness and provided light that we so desperately need. And Jesus is that light. He's that sunrise that has dawned from on high. You know, light's such an interesting thing to me. When you're thinking about spiritually and Jesus coming in this light, it's kind of a comfort for a second. You know, you're thinking, oh, this is better than the darkness. But then you realize, oh, no, it shows everything that's wrong with me very clearly, right? That's what really good light does, is it shows all the imperfections and all the impurities. This is why a lot of you guys use filters on your phones when you're taking selfies, just because it kind of gets rid of all of that, right? Yeah. John chapter 3, Jesus describes it like this. He says, light has come into the world, but people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. He says, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light. In other words, those who are honest about their predicament, they head to the light. Because, you know, yeah, it's going to be shameful. Yeah, it's going to expose everything. But I don't have any other hope. I don't have any other option. I have to go here, or I'm not going to find a way to be saved. And I remember that light breaking into my life when I was 19 years old. You know, the first thing it did is it showed me my true condition before God, which was overwhelming. I understand that I was a sinful man who had offended a holy God. And so that light was, at first, pretty troubling. But then that same light also showed me the way to God by illumining the path to the cross. And so I got to see where to go for the answer. That's where I found Jesus waiting for me and wanting me and willing to save me. So in John 12:46, Jesus said, I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. I love that we've been given a chance to escape darkness, that light is coming to the world and that Jesus illuminates that pathway to God for us. That light just changed everything the moment I saw it, the moment I believed. It sustained me still to this day. It comforts me still to this day. It guides me still to this day. And it gives me hope to, you know, every day. So if you're a person right now that maybe is feeling hopeless or alone, depressed or anxious or fearful, this time of year brings that out in a lot of us. I just want to remind you that there's a sunrise that has come. And it's meant to give us the peace that we need. It'll lead you towards that. So walk towards the light, right? John 8:12 describes Jesus standing in the midst of this large crowd that had gathered. And he makes this wonderful pronouncement, but at the same time, there's an invitation in what he says. And he says this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, if we know Jesus, then we have this light of life. No matter what goes on, no matter how bad things get into this world, we have somebody that we can follow that will lead us through. And I love that. So that means that darkness can't overtake us. It just can't, because we have Jesus. So if we're holding on to him, then this path of life is going to be illuminated for us. That's why the Bible says that his word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. I love that if we hold on to Jesus, he's going to lead us to the city of God. And yeah, there's pitfalls along the way. There's all kinds of dangerous obstacles in our path, right? But if Jesus is our light, we're going to see them, and we're going to see how to avoid them. But I want you to know this path doesn't exist without Jesus. Without him, there is no light at the end of the tunnel. There's no end to the tunnel at all, actually. The good news is that doesn't need to describe your eternity, because the cross has dispelled darkness forever. At the cross, Jesus destroyed the power of darkness, and he conquered death. His resurrection guarantees eternal life and light for all who will bow before him as Lord. So this world might be getting darker and darker by the minute, but that only makes the light of Jesus shine brighter and stronger. And I love that, you know, heaven will be illuminated by that light. That's what it says in Revelation 21. It's crazy to think about, but it says this, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Isn't that cool? Yeah. Has that light broken through into your life? You know, we have a God who loved us so much that he was willing to come down and dwell among us, to become the light that we need to escape darkness and find our way to him. And this is an incredible thing. This is the message of Christmas right here. A son is born, a child is given, a light has shone, God has given Jesus for you. Have you accepted? Have you received this incredible gift from God? You can, right now, as a simple act of faith, he will receive you right now. You basically just confess your sins to him, and he will rescue you from the darkness of your sin. Just believe in what Jesus did on the cross for you and confess that he is Lord, and you will be saved, the Bible says. So this is the cool thing. When you surrender your life to Jesus, not only do you get this light, this comforting, wonderful light to guide us, but you also get an infusion of life. John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, right? What is he talking about there? I love this. He says the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. This is what he offers us. Jesus entered a world marked by death, darkness, and hopelessness, but then he gives us this way out, something different than what we've experienced. And it's such an amazing thing to see a life that's been impacted by the life of Christ. It's unmistakable when you see it. I just love that right now I have a friend that I never thought I'd have in Jesus. A friend who's constantly got my back no matter what. A friend who advocates for me no matter what. Isn't that cool? His name is Wonderful Counselor. And that means that I have somebody that I can face every challenge with, that he will guide my path through his holy word and through his Holy Spirit all the time. His name is Mighty God, which means if he is for me, nobody can be against me. He's Mighty God. Like, my God can beat up your God. There's nobody that can beat him, right? His name is Everlasting Father, which means I am his and he is mine forever. You know, I just lost my dad. And I read this and I'm like, no, I have an everlasting father. And that's such a comfort to me. And his name is Prince of Peace, which means I don't need to freak out all the time like I do. I don't need to run around, you know, filled with fear and anxiety. I can enjoy that peace in the life, the storms that life brings. I can always have that peace. And it also means that I have a new identity. I love this so much. I'm a child of God now. The old Brent, I don't have to be defined by that at all anymore. And I'm part of a new family. I love this, and I've got a new tribe. It's a pretty dysfunctional family to be, you know, for sure. But it's my family, right? It's my tribe. You can argue with me if you want, but I mean, you don't have a leg to stand on, right? And I love that I have a new power that I didn't have before. You know, before I just, all I wanted to do was gratify my flesh. But now I have a different option. I have power that I didn't have before because I have the Spirit of God. And so I don't have to walk that way. I can walk in newness of life. And I can walk in a way that pleases God and that brings me joy and life. And I love that I have a new purpose. I was a pretty aimless guy before, but now I know exactly what I'm here to do. I'm here to enjoy God and make him known. And what an amazing thing. And I have a new future. I love this one so much. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you can be also. You can be where I am forever. I love that I have a new home awaiting me where Jesus is going to be my king. He's going to be a king unlike anything we've ever experienced. I love that Isaiah 9:6, I read it before, but it says that the government is going to be upon his shoulder. And this means he's going to bear the full weight and responsibility of caring for everyone and everything. But he's a king like we've never seen before or had before. And this has always been true to some sense that, you know, we understand that he's always sovereign, but one day this is going to be fully realized. And Isaiah 9:7 talks about what this is going to look like. It says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David, over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And then he just adds, the zeal of the Lord will do this. Like, we can count on this future that we have. And I love that I know it's a future thing, but Christian, it begins now. The reality of this is something we can have hope in right this minute. I can experience this abundant life that he offers today, and you can too. And I'm really looking forward to the day when my faith is made sight. Don't get me wrong, it's going to be a wonderful day. But until that time comes, you know, we look forward to that. You know, so Christmas is a time when we're looking back to the first advent of Christ, but it's also a time when we're looking forward to the second coming, the second advent. There's a promise of another arrival that hasn't happened yet. And we call it our blessed hope. And I look forward to that day. So as you wait on that, Christian, keep your head up. Your redemption is coming. It's drawing nearer and nearer all the time. And until that day arrives, remember what Jesus said. This blows my mind because he stood in front of that crowd. He said, I am the light of the world, right? Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? Of course, Jesus is the light of the world. But in Matthew 5:14, he said, you are the light of the world. Like, what? Yeah, we're here to reflect Jesus to the people around us. And that's an incredible thing to think about. And then he says, let your light shine before others. So if you have received the light of the world, we're called to walk in that light and to reflect that light to those around us. Because they're in darkness right now and they need to find the same way to the cross that we found. So I love I love the Christmas songs. We don't get to sing them all year round, but there's one that we sing called O Holy Night. And it goes like this. O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error, pining till the day he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary soul rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. That sunrise, right? And it says, fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angel voices. Oh, night divine. Oh, night when Christ was born. Father, thank you so much that we get to remember this at a time like Christmas, Lord. I know it's something we think about all year around and are thankful for, but we get maybe a special time of remembrance during this time of year, and so we thank you, Lord. I pray that each family here would understand this light and this life that you've come to bring us, and that it would be theirs, Lord, that they would experience it fully. And Lord, you know right now that there's some extra comfort needed right now in our midst, on a day like today when we're suffering loss and feeling just the heartache that comes with life sometimes. And I just pray that you would minister to your people in a very special way right now and be very close to them and give them peace, Lord, so that this time of year is something that just draws them nearer to you and you draw nearer to them. And so, Lord, thank you so much for Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thank you that the light has come into the world. And thank you for showing us who he is and what he's done so that we can be saved. Amen.